Romans chapter 12 again this evening. Just want to look at one part of one verse tonight. This is just a little bit to cover here tonight. If I covered the whole verse, we wouldn't get it all completed this evening, but we can get the first part of it completed. My notes are handwritten, and if you'll look, these are my notes. And normally I have that much in computer type, which is a lot smaller. So this is about the same amount, only handwritten, so it's about 2 to 3 times bigger. So that should make tonight's sermon 2 to 3 times shorter. I figure I get more laughs saying that than I do when I tell a joke, so I just stick with that. Be quiet, Phil. Get your Bible open. Romans chapter. Yeah, it should by now. It should. Yeah. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says this: Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We want to look this evening at let love be without dissimulation. Lord, help us tonight as we approach your word. Help me to preach it and help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we talked about the importance of understanding that the body of Christ is a body that functions like the human body. It has many members. Each member has a purpose, and if one member doesn't fulfill its purpose, then the entire body suffers, and that we need to find what that purpose is that God has for us and be working in the ministry for Him and working together as a body. We need to function as a body to get the work done. And one of the last things that I said this morning was that if we do not know the other members of the body, we won't pray for them, we won't look after them, and we won't serve with them. If we are loners in Christ, which we are never intended to be because we are a body, but if we're loners in Christ, and a loner in Christ says, well, I'll just, you know, I'll pray, I'll read, I'll go to church, I'll learn, but I'm going to keep to myself. I'm not going to have anything to do with anybody else. That's not how Christianity works. That's not how it functions. We function as a body working together. Now, some people are more outgoing than others. Some people are kind of quiet and reserved, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being quiet and reserved or being more outgoing than someone else. We talked about that a little bit this morning. If God's given you that extra special gift of exhortation. But no matter what our personality is, we are members of the body and we need to work together. Well, one of the things that brings all of this together and helps us to work together as a body is to have love for the brethren. And we're talking here tonight about having love without dissimulation. Love is the defining attribute of God. And we're going to go here in just a moment. We're not going to go there yet, but we're going to go here in just a moment to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, we read that God is love. Now, we are told that God is holy. We're told that God is true, that His Word is truth. And we're told that God is love. God is many things. He's perfect. He's pure. He's all-knowing. However, love is what we call the defining attribute of God. What does that mean? That means that God has many attributes. He is many things. He is holy, just, pure, righteous, on and on and on. But love is that attribute that defines who God is. Love being the defining attribute of God, that means that love is the attribute from which all other of His characteristics and attributes flow. He is perfect because of perfect love. He is perfect. His love is his justice is perfect because He is perfect love. His holiness is perfect because he is perfect love. His dealings with us are right because of his holy and perfect pure love for us. So it is from this defining attribute that everything else flows. All that God does comes from this perfect, pure, and holy love. And that is behind all that he does. We are told here in this passage to love without dissimulation. And the definition of dissimulation is a little bit longer than what I'm going to give you tonight, but I have kind of simplified it a little bit here this evening. And the word dissimulation plainly means hypocrisy or putting on. It means to feign to be something that you are not. Okay, dissimulation, what it means is this. It means if you are putting on to cover up your real opinions and thoughts and feelings, or you're putting on so that people will think that you have opinions, thoughts, and feelings that aren't yours. Okay, so that really is hypocrisy. That's what that is. That is hypocrisy. When you are acting in a certain way to make people think that you think or feel a different way, it's hypocrisy, and that's what dissimulation means. And we're told here, let love be without dissimulation. So what does that mean? Let love be without this hypocrisy. What it's saying is to let love be pure and to let love be honest. And what also goes along with that, love is to be pure, love is to be honest, and we are not to pick and choose whenever we, you know, whenever we love. We're not to say, well, you know, I love this person. This person I don't really care about. I'll act like I care about them, but not really. No, that's hypocrisy. Our love is to be pure, and our love is to be honest. Love honestly and to love purely. Turn with me to James chapter 2. I really enjoy the book of James. I really like the book of James. But saying that you like the book of James is like saying that you're a glutton for punishment. Because the book of James is just one scathing rebuke after another. The whole thing. When we studied through this a couple years ago in Sunday school, I'm just amazed any of us came out alive. I know we all came out beat and broken and bloody and scarred, but James is just a wonderful book. I liken it to those people who like to eat the hottest stuff they could find. You know, like some, they hear about some pepper that's just been discovered in the mountains of Mexico back, you know, that some monk or some hermit has been growing, and it's been forgotten for hundreds of years, you know, and it's called like devil's tongue or something, you know. And you got to sign a waiver to get a copy of it, and it's illegal in 38 states, and it's killed 700 people just by breathing in the vapors, you know. And there are these people that just crave that hot stuff. If Jim Boehnlein was here tonight, his mouth would be watering. Jim Boehnlein, Christy has told me stories of Jim and I think it's her stepfather standing there eating stuff so hot that they're both drenched in sweat and they just look miserable. Well, Jim loves that stuff. He just loves that stuff. But anyhow, some people are like that. They want the hottest stuff they can find. And they look miserable while they're eating it. I mean, they really look, but they like it. Or sour. They want the most sour, you know, thing that they can find. And you and I, it would turn us inside out, but they crave it. That's kind of how the book of James is. It's pretty rough on you. But I really, you know, you get beat up every time that you read it. You get knocked around every time you look at it. But we keep going back to it because we love it so much. But in the book of James chapter 2, he talks about this hypocrisy. And he says in verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." James says here that royal law, that we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And he says that it is sin whenever we pick and choose who we're going to show favor upon. Okay, when we pick and choose, I'm going to show favor on this person, I'm going to be nice to this person. You know what we become? We become politicians. Politicians will rub elbows with people who they think they're going to get money out of for their campaign. And they don't spend, you know, I've never had a politician call and invite me to some big event wanting me to cut them a check. Now, if I was a millionaire or billionaire, business owner or something, I may get a call from a politician. I believe I told you the story about when President Clinton was running for his second term, he called up a man, I forget the man's name, but he called up a man in California who, and this man had the same name as another man in that area who was a who owned a big company, and I think the man, you know, he had all kinds of money. And that's who the president was wanting to get a hold of, was this business owner. But he got the wrong, he got the guy's name right, but he got the wrong telephone number, got the wrong information. And he calls the guy, and he says, "Is this, you know, Mr. Smith?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "This is President Clinton, President of the United States." He said, "And I wanted to know if you'd like to join me for this weekend's ball game." Some baseball game was going on there in California, and, you know, Giants game or something like that, I don't know. And he said, "Well, Mr. President," he said, "I would love to join you for that ball game, but I think you are probably trying to contact, Bob Smith, the millionaire that owns such and such company in this town." And the president said, he just told him, he said, "Yeah, that's who I'm trying to get a hold of." And he said, "Well, that's not me." And needless to say, that guy didn't get to go to the ball game with the president. Okay, we call it, this is not a biblical word, but we call it schmoozing, or at least we used to call it schmoozing. Rubbing elbows, trying to get in good with someone that you think you might be able to gain something from. That's how politics works. Business works like that. But you know that that doesn't belong in the body of Christ. That doesn't belong in the church. I heard a preacher, a man that I never met him, but I used to listen to some of his sermons and enjoyed them up to a point, and just can't listen to the man anymore. But he made a comment one time that I believe is a direct violation of this passage in James. And what he said was, for one, the first thing he said was, you as the pastor, he said, pastors should always be the biggest givers in the church. He was talking about financially. That is not possible in every church. That is just not possible. You've got a pastor who is married and raising a family, especially if it's a large family, and then you have some retired doctor or lawyer who is a widower now and never had any children and everything. Now, how is that pastor going to, and it might be in a little church, how's that pastor going to outgive everybody in that church. Well, another problem with that is you'd have to know what everybody gives, and I don't believe in that. I just don't believe in that. I don't know what any of you give. I never have. I never will. It doesn't matter to me. It's none of my business. It's between you and the Lord. Nobody has ever... I just don't know what anybody gives. I don't know what anybody gives, and I don't need to know. But this person made a comment, and they said, anytime we have a big project at the church, a building project or something that we want to do, he said, I hold a dinner, a banquet. And he said, I invite the 10 largest givers in the church. And I pitch the idea to them over that banquet and get the giving started with them before I take it to the rest of the church. You know what that is? That's a board meeting. That's what CEOs do in companies. That's what investors do. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's in direct violation of James chapter 2. He's taking those people that have more money than anybody else and he's giving them some type of benefit and he's approaching them first and he's singling them out. Feed them a nice big meal and get the giving going right there, first of all. James says that if somebody comes in and you can tell by their clothes that they're doing well and you give them an honored seat and then a man comes in and his clothes are tattered and you say, you sit down here at my feet... He says you are judges of evil thoughts. Okay? Now that does not mean that he's not saying that you are judging other people's evil thoughts. He's saying you are a judge that has evil thoughts, is what he's saying. And so he's saying you're picking and choosing, and the way that you're picking and choosing is evil. It's wrong. But then it goes on and he says, in verse 9, he says, but if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. Okay? And he tells us there to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So to let love be without dissimulation, one of the things that it means is that our love would be pure, it would be honest, and that it would be the same. It would be the same for everyone. I mentioned this morning that that maybe you don't have every member of the church over for supper. Maybe you don't spend the same amount of time with every member of the church. Well, that's because not everybody has the same personalities and things like that. Some people get along real well with this person because they have some things in common. But you know, none of that has to do with how we love and care for one another. It shouldn't. It should never have anything to do with how we love and care for one another. You've got something in common with this fellow over here or this gal over here, and you know that gives you more to talk about than you do with this guy over here or this girl over here. Maybe you don't have as much to talk about. You know what? Your love is to be the same for all of them if they're all members of the body. Your love is to be the same no matter what. And we understand that sometimes people just click with some people and others they don't, but that has absolutely nothing to do with love. That has not one thing to do with how much we love and how we love one another. That person in the church that you have more in common with, you should love the same as that person that the only thing you have in common is being saved. You might not have anything in common when it comes to music, when it comes to what you like to read other than the Bible, when it comes to hobbies. You might not have a single thing in common other than you're both saved and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to serve Him. That might be the only thing you have in common. That's enough. That's all you need. That's all you need. But that person should be shown the same measure of love that you show that person that you have lots in common with, and maybe you go out once in a while to lunch with them or something like that. It's love without dissimulation. Let's turn to 1 John. 'll stay here for the rest of the sermon. I believe this is a good cross reference. This passage here from Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I believe that 1 John chapter 4 is a very good cross-reference. 1 John chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 7 and read through the rest of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What are you willing to sacrifice or to give up for the brethren? Are you willing to sacrifice or give up some of your comfort? You know, I said this morning, if God has blessed you in that area of financial giving, then that's fine. That's what He's blessed you to do. But any time that we say, well, I'll give some money, I'll put some money in the plate, and then that will free me of any obligation, that's not New Testament Christianity. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up because you love the brethren? If we're to love the way that God loved us, He's the perfect example. He gave His only begotten Son. And so what are we willing to sacrifice for the brethren? Our time, our efforts, our abilities? No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's break this down and find out what pure, perfect love is without dissimulation. Look back at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is of God. It says there in that seventh verse, love is of God. Why? Because of what it tells us in the very next verse. Because God is love. Love is of God because God is love. Now, man has perverted love. Okay, and what we mean by that is that man has his own type of love. He has taken this wonderful gift of love and he has perverted it into something that it is not supposed to be. There are types of love that are not of God. Pure, perfect, holy, honest love is of God. But there are types of love that are not pure, perfect, holy, honest love, and those are not of God. Hold your place there because we're going to come right back. But go to John 15. John 15 and verse 19. If ye were of the world, now look at this. the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay? So that means, so if the world hates Christians, some people don't like when you say that. Some people don't think that it's really like that. Some people don't think that it's really that bad. But Scripture says it is. You know, some people don't like it when you say, listen, the world hates you. You know, they'll come back and say something to the effect of, well, I don't really think it's that bad. I don't think they really. But God said that they did. Okay? And if God said that the world hates believers, then the world hates believers. And why? Because we don't belong. We're not one of them. Okay? We're not on the team. We're not in the club. We used to be, but we changed sides. But look, if the world hates believers, but then they love their own, then that means their love is not godly love. Correct? If the world hates believers, but they do have a form of love, and it's for anyone who's not a believer, it's someone who belongs to them, then that's a type of love that's not of God. So love originally flows from God. Pure, holy, honest, perfect love comes from God. But man can take that gift of love and pervert it and twist it into something that is not of God. And here's an example. Loving the world is not the love of God. Okay? So, though God is love and love is of God, Scripture does not tell us that all forms of so-called love are of God. We are told in Scripture, love not the world. Why? Because some people love the world. And so God says, don't do that. So if you love the world, that love is not of God. So not all forms and types of love are of God. Only pure, perfect, holy, honest love is of God. There are types and forms of love that are not of God. And here's an example of one of those, the love that the world has for its own. The love that someone might have for the things of the world. If you have, as a believer, are carnal in your fellowship, carnal in your life, and you love the things of the world, that's not godly love. And by the way, if you love merely because of what you will gain, that isn't godly love. Because God sent His only begotten Son. God sent His only begotten Son knowing that there was nothing for Him to gain because He's perfect and complete. And so God didn't love us because He needed something from us. God loved us merely because He chose to, because He wanted to. All right, let's go back there to 1 John. In verses 9 and 10, we see a perfect definition and display of love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. By the way, you have to have the word only begotten for doctrine to stay intact. Some modern versions of the Bible, I know the NIV does it. I don't know all of them that do it. I know the NIV does it, but some modern versions of the Bible take John 3:16 and change it from only begotten Son to one and only Son. That's a lie. So when someone says, well, is it really that big a deal? Yes, it is a big deal. It is a big deal what book you have in your hands. You see, God does not have one and only Son, because I'm one of His sons. We are all His children if you are saved. All saved people are His children. He has many sons and daughters. Christ is not His one and only Son. Christ is His only begotten Son. That means that Christ is God. You and I are not God. But Jesus Christ is God because He's begotten of God, and that is virgin birth. And without the virgin birth, we have no Savior. Okay? That's why we make a big deal out of That's why we make a big deal out of having the right Bible in your hands. And I know that some people don't like it, and I know it makes some people mad, but that's our stance. And we take that stance because of the study and the research that we've done, and we've made sure that what we have here is the pure, holy, preserved Word of God. And any book that takes only begotten, which is virgin born, and changes it to one and only Son is not the Word of God, because it robs Christ of His deity. And we will not preach from or teach from or promote that kind of stuff in this church, because we will preach the Word, the pure, preserved Word of God. But it says here that He gave, it says God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. It's a perfect definition and a perfect display of love. Herein is love. So what John is saying is, right here's the example of love. The fact that God loved us. The fact that God sent His only begotten Son. God Himself became flesh. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, because how could you not? I mean, how could you not love God? I mean, it's easy to love someone who's done good things for you. It says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Now, that's love, because we are completely unlovely. There's nothing lovely about us. There's no reason for God to love us. We have sinned against Him. We've turned our back on Him. We've transgressed His word. We have refused to live for Him. And even after we get saved, we still don't always live the way that He wants us to live. There's nothing lovely about us. There's nothing really lovable about us. But God, the Creator, because we are His creation and made in His image, with nothing to gain, said, I love them so much, I will send My only begotten Son to die for their sin. There is no greater example, definition, or display of love than that right there. As I said, it is one thing to love someone who has done things for you and been good to you, and they're nice and sweet to you, but how did we treat God? Scripture tells us that the lost are the enemies of God. We're the enemies of God. Lost sheep running away from Him as fast as we can go, and He has to come after us. That's love. That is true, pure, holy, perfect, godly love. And when you take our love, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our love for Him, our love for others, pales in comparison to the love that He has for us. But see, He's our ultimate example in everything. And so it is this kind of love that you and I are to strive to have, and that's a love without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, pure, honest love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God does not pick and choose. Now, if you would believe what John Calvin taught, you would think that God picks and chooses. But Calvinism is a doctrine directly from the mouth of the devil. God does not pick and choose and elect who's going to heaven and then choose to send everybody else to hell. God does not pick and choose. The Bible says that the world through Him might be saved. You live in this world, you can be saved. It's plain as it is. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's love is without dissimulation. God does not point and pick and choose. He loves us not because of us. God loves us in spite of us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good that it's not, that God doesn't look down and say, boy, you look, just how could you not love those little things? Look at them. Just running around sinning and neglecting and
turning their back on me and taking my name in vain. And boy, how could you not love them? No, that's not what God says. No, God looks at us and says, they deserve hell, but I love them because I created them. God does not love us because of us. He loves us in spite of us. God does not love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who He is. His love is entirely dependent upon His own pure and perfect character. If you look down at verse 17, by the way, real quick, another one of those small little rabbits jumped up here. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. What that means is God in His complete fullness. Man has seen Jesus Christ, but he was the Son. He wasn't the entire Trinity. God in His complete fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christ is the only one that took on a body. God the Father doesn't have a body. God the Spirit doesn't have a body. Christ is the only one that took on, God the Son is the only one that took on a body. And when we saw Him, we saw the fullness of God because He is fully God. But when it says no man has seen God at any time, it's talking about our human eyes are not capable of taking in all that God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? You see, Christ, when He took on a body, God exists outside of time. And Christ, when He took on a body, stepped into time with us and lived 30-some years here on this earth. God exists outside of time, okay? And so this, no man has seen God at any time. You say, what about Jesus? Well, what it's talking about is the complete fullness, every bit of God. Our human eyes haven't taken that in. Okay, we haven't seen that. But let's look down here at 17. I told you it's a little rabbit. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Hey, how can I have boldness in the day of judgment? Because I have eternal security in knowing that God's love has provided fully for my salvation. I don't have to be worried in the day of judgment because I know that because of God's perfect and pure love, He has saved me and He keeps me saved out of that. And then it says, there is no fear in love. This was one of the verses that really helped me whenever I first started to learn that my belief, the belief that I grew up with, that you could lose your salvation, when I first started learning that the Bible doesn't teach that, that the Bible teaches eternal security, this is one of the verses that really helped me. This one really hit home with me, and the reason it hit home with me is because back when I believed you could lose your salvation, I lived in fear all the time. I lived in fear. You were just constantly worried. Did I lose it? Did I do whatever it was I wasn't supposed to do, even though the Bible doesn't tell me what it is that I'm not supposed to do, and I lose my salvation and all this? You're just worried. You're just worried all the time, and I used to be scared all the time. And then the Lord used this verse to give me comfort and to give me peace. There is no fear in love. Okay, there is no fear in love. You know, a home, children ought to have a healthy type of fear for their parents, the kind of fear that we have for God, that this is who's in charge, this is the authority, I need to do what I'm told. But the fear that's the kind of fear that we have for God. We don't have a quaking, He might destroy me today. We have an understanding, He can destroy me today if He wants to, but He's my God and He loves me and He's not going to do that. And so we have this pure fear of Him. That's a good type of fear. That's a kind of fear that children should have of their parents. You know these kids that you can't go out to eat because the guy sitting next to you, his kids are climbing over your table and yelling and screaming and hollering and going down the aisles and throwing stuff. You know what? They don't fear their parents. They don't fear their parents, and since they don't fear them, they won't obey them. You know why they don't fear their parents? Their parents have never instilled that fear within them. And their parents have not instilled that fear within them because they won't paddle, they won't spank, they won't discipline, they won't make them mind. Nobody's in control of them. They don't care. They're not afraid of anything. You know, little kids that behave and do what they're supposed to do, you know why? Because daddy or mama will light me up. They will. We've talked about this before. Whenever I grew up and when you all grew up, anybody in town could whoop you. Your friend's parents could whoop you. Any family member could whoop you. It didn't matter. Now, you better not so even look at Johnny crosswise, or we're going to have a lawsuit. It's not how it was when we were kids. When we went to other people's houses, we knew you better show them more respect than you even show mom and dad. You better act like something whenever you get there. There's no fear. That's a good fear. That's a fear that'll keep you out of trouble. That's a fear that'll keep you out of the jails. That's a fear that'll keep you on the straight and narrow. But then there's another fear that is a quaking type of fear. And that's the kind of fear that's referenced here where it says, there is no fear in love. Okay? It's different when mom and the kids are afraid when dad comes home because who's he going to hit tonight? Who's he going to beat on tonight? Who's getting smacked around tonight? That's the kind of fear that this scripture is referencing, saying that's not love. A healthy fear that comes from authority is good, but this kind of fear of harm, that's not love. So if you're afraid that I'm not saved anymore, the Lord saved me, but I'm not saved anymore, maybe I'm going to hell now, I wasn't yesterday, but maybe I am now, that's not love. And this verse really helped me. There is no fear in love. Now look, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and it does. If you ever were of the belief that you could lose your salvation, you say amen right there, because you know you're tormented. You're just miserable. You know, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Scripture tells us that there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not if you think you can lose your salvation, there's not. There's fear, there's torment, there's no joy. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. But you know what I began to understand was that because God is my Father and because He gave Himself for me, because God is my Father and His Son Jesus gave Himself for me, that He wouldn't cast me out. He wouldn't go through all that to cast me out. And that I don't have to be afraid of the day of judgment. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be scared. And then it says, we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, I'm reminded, I want you to turn back there to 1 John chapter 3. That verse just reminds me of men and women who leave their spouses for somebody else. And that person that they are with now is so convinced, well, he loves me. She loves me. It's different now. Yeah, he said he loved her too at the altar. She said she loved him at the altar. You see, he was never going to leave nor forsake her. He was sickness and in health, richer or poorer. He was going to stand by her no matter what. She was never going to be unfaithful to him. She was always going to love him and be true to him. And they didn't keep their word to that person. What makes you think they're going to keep their word to you? Listen, Scripture here says, if you don't love your brother that you can see, You can't love God that you can't see. And it's kind of like the spouses that leave their spouses. Hey, if they didn't love the ones that they pledged their love to before God and their family and friends, they ain't going to love you. We might say it, but do we mean it? Oh, I love brother so-and-so. Really? You never talked to brother so-and-so. Oh, I really love, I love all the brethren. that one in pew number 4, seat number 3? They've been here 4 months. Have you taken the time to get to know them? Well, I'll get around to that. Come on now, I thought you loved the brethren. You spend time with the brethren. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you don't love the brethren, you're not saved. You might not always agree with the brethren. You might not always get along with the brethren. There might be some problems because the flesh gets in the way and you have little schisms and things like that. That stuff can be cleared up. But you still love the brethren. Marriage is like that. You don't always agree. You have disagreements and you have little schisms and you get upset with each other, but you don't ever stop loving each other through all that. You never once say, that's it, you made me mad, I don't love you anymore. No. What is it that makes you work all that stuff out and stay together and because you love each other? You might not always get along with every brethren. You might disagree, and there might be some little things like that. That doesn't mean you don't love the brethren. You should love the brethren no matter what. And the Bible says right here, if you don't love the brethren, you see, I'm kind of suspicious of people who never want to have anything to do with the brethren. I'm kind of suspicious of people who are more comfortable around the lost people at work and the lost people at school and the lost people wherever than they are around other believers. That makes you stop and ask, hey, have you been born again? It says, you abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Here it is. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, so don't just say it, but in deed and in truth. That's love without dissimulation. Yeah, you might say it, but do you show it? Is it in deed and in truth? In closing, let me ask this. Do you love the brethren? Okay. Do you love all the brethren? Or are you choosy? And as I said, we might have disagreements, and there might be some that we have more in common with. But that doesn't enter into it. Do we love without dissimulation? Let me ask you this. If that one person in church that you're closer to than anybody else is hurting and has a need and it hurts you, that one person in the church that you maybe have never said more than just, hey, how you doing today? Are you having a good day? When they're hurting, does it hurt you just as much? It ought to. It ought to. That one you have a lot in common with, it ought hurt you when they're struggling. That one that you have nothing in common with, it should hurt you just as much when they're struggling. Why? Because they're all the brethren. I had 2 earthly brothers. I had 2 earthly brothers. And I couldn't have chosen one that I loved more than the other. Those of you that have siblings, if you have more than one, you couldn't have chosen which one that you loved more than the other. Those of us that are parents, if you have more than one child, you don't choose. You don't love one more than the other. Is it not to be the same way with the brethren, love without dissimulation? Yeah, you might have more in common with that one or that one over there, but they're all the brethren. Listen, if we will love without dissimulation, it'll help us to perform the function of being the body of Christ. If we will have the proper kind of love for each other, we'll pray for each other, we'll look out for one another, and we'll work together. We'll work with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us today in your word. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to work on our hearts and help us to draw closer to you this week and help us to love the brethren, look after the brethren. And if there be any problems or little schisms or anything, Lord, that we would we'd not dwell on those. We would not continue. We'd not hold grudges. But Lord, that we would get those things. We get those things taken care of, and we get over those things and move on, Lord, so that they don't hurt us and hurt the rest of the body. And Lord, help just draw us closer than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.